For those listening at home, this week's Easter service began with the reading of this passage from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, as read from the Common English Bible. And so now I invite you to hear the passage as well. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb, bringing the fragrant spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know what to make of this. Suddenly, two men were standing beside them in gleaming bright clothing. The women were frightened and bowed their faces toward the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here, but has been raised. Remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the human one must be handed over to the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. When they returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told them these things to the apostles. Their words struck the apostles as nonsense, and they didn't believe the women. But Peter ran to the tomb. When he bent over to look inside, he saw only the linen cloth. Then Peter returned home, wondering what had happened. And now, friends, this week's sermon. A lot of folks out there probably think they know what scripture I would preach on this Easter morning. They would expect to hear a story like the one heard at the outset of the service, one that lays out in some detail the events of that first Easter morning. Well, I chose to go a different route this morning. I chose to use the assigned reading for the day from the Hebrew scriptures, or the Old Testament. Why, you ask? Well, on a morning that has come to define the very essence of our Christian faith, I wanted to use a scripture that reminds us of God's early desire, God's early vision for us, a vision that came well before Jesus, and a vision that was fulfilled so well through Jesus. So listen carefully to those words from the book of Isaiah, and then let's come back together and see how those words might inform our own experience of Easter. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25, as read from the Common English Bible. "Look, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. Past events won't be remembered. They won't come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating, because I'm creating Jerusalem as a joy and her people as a source of gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad about my people. No one will ever hear the sound of weeping or crying in it again. No more will babies live only a few days, or the old fail to live out their days. The one who dies at 100 will be like a young person, and the one falling short of 100 will seem cursed. They will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They won't build for others to live in, nor plant for others to eat. Like the days of a tree will be the days of my people. My chosen will make full use of their handiwork. They won't labor in vain, nor bear children to a world of horrors, because they will be people blessed by the Lord, they along with their descendants. Before they even call, I will answer. While they are still peeking, I will hear. Wolf and lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But the snake, its food will be dust. They won't hurt or destroy at any place on my holy mountain, says the Lord. And thus ends today's reading. Over the past 17 years of my ministry, I've learned many things about what people think in regard to Easter. I won't bore you with a long laundry list. In fact, for the sake of time, I'll cut to the single learning that fascinates me most. When it comes to Easter and its accompanying notion of resurrection, most people think of it using only two of the three tenses. That's T-E-N-S-E-S. And by that I mean they tend to think of Easter and resurrection either in the past tense, as something that happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago, or in the future tense, as something that will happen to each of us someday. It is much less common, however, to find those who are able to think of resurrection in the present. Resurrection in the present tense? You ask. How's that possible? Well, here's where the work of a ministerial colleague of mine by the name of J. Michael Kresh comes in handy. For in his brilliant commentary, Kresh included an insight that can help us bring our sense of resurrection into the present. He wrote, in Isaiah chapter 65, the concepts of this new heaven and earth are readily understandable. Babies will no longer die, verse 20. Children will no longer suffer, verse 23b. Work will always be rewarded and rewarding, verses 22b and through 23a. And weeping and cries of distress will be no more, verse 19b. And then he closed with these words. Resurrection faith sends its adherents toward work and witness in the here and now, in the service of Isaiah's vision of the redeemed life of creation. And that, friends, is the thing about this faith that grows out of Easter. That faith in the resurrection, in this new heaven and earth, isn't something that happens to us always in the immediate sense. No, often it's something that's planted within us, something that takes root and then grows. That was the case with Peter in this morning's opening passage, a passage that you might remember ended with us being told that after peering into the tomb and seeing the linen cloth, Peter still, and I quote, returned home, wondering what had happened. And as that new resurrection life took hold, it was that same Peter who would later go on to be martyred and become the rock upon which that church was built. And friends, that concept is still true of us today as a community of believers. For while we, 2,000 years later, have still not yet realized the fullness of the vision Isaiah laid out, while we have still not yet seen the fullness of those resurrection energies, every day around here at WHCC, we move a little closer to doing that. Every weekday we show up on this church campus, for instance, we find our nursery school in session, as it helps nearly 100 toddlers negotiate those critical early stages of their development. Every day we show up in this church campus, we welcome between 60 and 100 individuals working their recovery programs through one of the 14 12-step groups that meet here. Every Sunday we gather for worship. We collect offerings that, among other things, go to support a domestic violence shelter in our community called Haven Hills, and a health and environmental protection program in Peru called APECA. Every week, this campus sends between 6 and 8 volunteers to our local food bank called the West Valley Food Pantry to help meet the needs of the food insecure. Every day we give food cards to those in need, regardless of immigration or citizenship status, through our Coins for Card program. And in the process, we build bridges, not walls, to our sisters and brothers. And every other quarter, we provide free meeting space for the West San Fernando Valley Moms Demand Action Chapter. Every time we do that, we bring people of all political persuasions together who are committed to ending senseless acts of gun violence. I could go on and on with the list, but I think you get the point. But here is the takeaway this Easter morning. None of those things, none of those expressions of new resurrection life would be happening in this tiny corner of the world had it not been for those events which took place 7,567 miles away in Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, on that first Easter morning. And so, my friends, as we keep those things in mind, as we prepare to go forth this day to celebrate that new heaven and new earth, let us go forth committed to keeping Easter in all three tenses, as we give thanks for what was, for what will be, and for what is. Amen.